We are in the second of a very brief series, second part of a very brief series that we're doing on some of the basics of the Christian life, and we're calling it Roots. Last week, we talked about the basic concept of discipleship and how important that is. And today we're going to talk about the basic principle of reading God's word and how important that is. In the next 3 weeks, I'll be talking about prayer and worship and community that is gathering together as a church. And I hope that just because we're talking about basic things, that you don't despise it. I mean, really, isn't that a tendency for some of us? You yawn a little bit, okay, heard that before. I can just check out and, you know, do something on my phone for the next half hour or whatever. No, I'd ask you to really engage, to think, because some of you are younger believers, and maybe you've never really been taught in a very simple but straightforward way about these very basic things about reading the scriptures. But others of you, don't you need to be reminded? Don't you need to be brought to the basics time and time again? So my prayer for all of us here this morning is that we just get secured all over once again and send down some deep roots in what's important in the Christian life. So Father in heaven, that's our prayer. I pray that right now you would teach us and you'd open up our hearts to the power and the influence of your word. Do it by your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if that, I'd like you to open up your Bible to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. In Calvary Chapel, we place a very big emphasis on teaching verse by verse through books of the Bible. And we just finished a section in the book of Genesis, where we went verse by verse and took a look at the life of Joseph. But now, in these five-week studies, it's going to be a little more topical in its orientation. And so instead of going verse by verse through a chapter of the Bible, I'm going to give you some selected verses that we're going to put up on the screen for you. And I just want you to think about these verses. We kind of do an overview of some principles having to do with how and why we need to get rooted in God's word. And if I would begin, I would say, number one, we need to be rooted in God's word because it is God's word. I mean, it's almost a cliche how we throw that out, isn't it? God's word, God's word, God's word. Matter of fact, for me as a preacher or a pastor, it's possible for me to say that almost unconsciously without really realizing what I'm saying. When I say that the Bible is God's word, is what I'm saying is that this book and the words within this book, these are the very words of God. And I just want you to appreciate for a moment what an audacious statement that is. What I'm trying to communicate that is the God that created heaven and earth, the God who's eternal, who has no beginning and no end, the God who sent Jesus Christ, his only son, to be our Savior, the God who indwells his people through the active, living, moving Holy Spirit, the God before whom every one of us will have to stand in judgment one day, that God has spoken to humanity, and that message is here in that book. Now, if that is true, there's nothing more radical in the world than that. There's nothing more important in the whole world than realizing that we have a message that comes to us from heaven, from another dimension, from someone outside time and space, speaks to us in this very book. Now, how do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? Well, because the Bible tells us so. Let me read to you 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you see that phrase in verse 16? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The idea in the original phrasing is that all scripture is breathed out by God. What the Apostle Paul did not write there, he did not write that God breathed into the human writers, which I believe is true. God did speak into the human writers, and through this miracle of a combination of God speaking into the human writers and God working through the human personality of those writers, there was a miracle where those things combined to bring forth what God breathed out, and God breathed out his word through the inspired authors. Now, that's a remarkable statement. That God's word is his very breath out. It is inspired by God. And notice he says all scripture from beginning to end. This is the audacious claim that the Bible makes for itself, that it is in itself the very word of God. Now, I know what some of you are thinking right now. You're thinking, if the Bible claims to be God's word, so what? Any book could claim to be God's word. You or I could write a book and we could put the sentence in this book, this book is God's word. Does that make it God's word just because we say it's God's word? No, no. So what evidence do we have beyond just the fact of the Bible's claim that it is the word of God? Here's one of the big differences between the Bible's mere claim and the claim of other holy books. Because let's face it, other religions have other holy books. Islam has a holy book. The Buddhists have a holy book. The Hindus have their collection of holy books. Yes, there's other religions that have holy books. What makes the Bible different? Well, one of the things that makes the Bible different is that, simply said, the Holy Scriptures have been tested and proven throughout the centuries. Every generation has given rise to someone who believes that they are going to put the last nails in the coffin of the Bible's reliability, and they're going to bury the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, there have been men and women, atheists, skeptics, and so forth, in every generation since the Bible was written, who said, I'm going to bury the Bible. It's dead. I've refuted it. And you know what? The Bible just won't stay buried. Some people get upset by this in our present age. They read about the new atheists, the new skeptics, the people that bring in the new challenges against the Bible. Friends, let me tell you, I've read those challenges. I've researched their arguments. And can I give you a quick summary from my perspective about those arguments? They're old, they're boring, and they've been refuted a long time ago. It's just true. The same old arguments come against, and these arguments have been refuted time and time again. The Bible has been tested. It's been put in the crucible. It's like an anvil, and it's an anvil that has wore out many, many hammers. And to the person who says, look, anybody could write a book and claim that it's inspired by the Bible and make it just as good as the Bible, you know what I invite that critic to do? Then do it. Go ahead. Come on, Mr. Brilliant Scholar. Come on, Mr. Respected Professor. Go right ahead. Why don't you just write a book better than the Bible? You're smarter than a Galilean fisherman. You got it way above some Hebrew shepherd. Then do it. Give the world a book better than the Bible. Must be simple for someone as smart as you. Give a book that will nourish people's souls more than the Bible. Bring a book that will transform people's lives more than the Bible. Bring a book that will bring more wisdom, more light, more order, more grace to society than this book. It must be easy. It's not. And it'll never happen. Because this is what I can tell you. And I can tell you this on what we might even call a scientific basis, if you can regard statistics as being scientific, that there is no book in all the world that is like the Bible. It is absolutely unique. It's unique in its composition. It's unique in its continuity. It is a book that is really much more of a library. It's a collection of individual books. You see, when we look at the Bible, we're looking at something that's been written by 40-some authors over the span of 2,000 years on three different continents, speaking about dozens of the most controversial subjects that human beings have ever considered, and yet it speaks with a remarkable eloquence and unity and a consistent plan from beginning to end delivering God's message. The stamp of eternity is all over this book. I can prove to you that the Bible is the most translated book, that it's the most quoted book, that it's the most influential book, that there's never been a book to compare for its influence on culture and society like the Bible. Now, I can prove to you that the Bible has been the most persecuted book of all time. And despite the depth of persecution that's been brought against it, the Bible has never, ever failed. Now, I can prove to you that the Bible is unique statistically, that it's all has its circulation, its survival, all of it. Now, I can go a step beyond that, and I can prove to you that the Bible is a book of predictive prophecy that's been remarkably fulfilled. That there are dozens and dozens, That's putting it mildly. I'm understating the case. But there are dozens and dozens of specific prophecies that have been specifically fulfilled hundreds of years after the prophet spoke it. I mean, a small example. The prophet said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Where was the Messiah born? Bethlehem. What are the statistical odds of the Messiah being born in any one of the villages of all Judea? Again, very small statistics, but it was fulfilled specifically. And I could go on and on to give you, but we have this, what the Bible calls a more sure word of fulfilled prophecy that demonstrates to us that the Bible was given by God himself, by someone who lives outside of time and space as we know it. We can trust the Bible. I can prove that to you. But I need to be very honest with you right now. There's one thing that I can't prove to you in a scientific or statistical sense. I can't prove to you that this is the very word of God. To me, that takes faith. Now, it takes what I would call a step of faith, not a blind leap of faith. So what I ask you to do is I ask you to consider all the proof about the Bible and then add to it a step of faith that says, beyond all the evidence, I'm going to believe that this is the very word of God. And let me tell you something. I believe it with all my heart. I wouldn't do this if I didn't. I wouldn't give my life to the understanding and the proclamation of this book unless I believed that it is the word of God. And if you falter in your faith, is this really the word of God? Is it a book just of men? Is it a bunch of old fables? Is it the word of God? If you falter in your faith, let me tell you something. You can borrow some of mine because I got enough to go around when it comes to this book. If you're faltering in your faith, you can say, well, listen, I don't know what I believe, but that crazy guy who shouts at us on Sunday mornings, he seems to really believe this book. And yes, I do. And I believe you can have confidence again. This is the word of God. Now, if we are to believe that this is the word of God, that the Bible is God's very word, then I think that it has some implications for us. Number one, it changes everything. If this is God's message to us, then first of all, it is more important than any human wisdom that we can consider. If God speaks from heaven, then what God says is, ready for this? More important than what I think. I'll go a step further. It's even more important than what you think. I might be wrong. You might be wrong. The Bible is not wrong. If it is the word of God, then it has a place of authority and lordship over all our thinking. And so it doesn't matter what I think or you think. It doesn't matter what the culture thinks. It doesn't matter what the government thinks. It doesn't matter what even the church as an institution thinks. Everything needs to be judged by the word of God. And if it is the word of God, should we not read it? Should we not believe it? Should we not trust it? Should we not even love the word of God? Because it is the love letter from a God who really loves us and doesn't want to be set apart in the darkness, but wants to reveal himself to us and say, this is who I am. You can know me. And one of the places you can know me, the most reliable place you can know me, is in and through this book. That's why I can say without reservation, I love God's word. Not the ink on the page, but I love the revelation of a God who loves me as it comes to meet me in his word. Now, Ingalil and I have been married for some 33 years. 33 and a half years? 33 and a half years. Believe me, if you applaud, you're applauding her, not me, because that's... But in any regard, we've been married for 33 years, but before we got married... We had about 2 years where we were getting to know each other. I don't know if you call it courtship. I don't know if you call it dating. But 2 years between the time we met and the time we actually got married. And for much of those 2 years, it was a long-distance relationship. I lived in America, Southern California. She lived in Sweden. And this is an old-school long-distance relationship. Don't tell me about your long-distance relationship today when you can Skype and FaceTime and text message. But that's nothing like a long-distance relationship. Let me tell you what we had for a long-distance relationship. First of all, telephone calls were unbelievably expensive, and I didn't have any money. So rare telephone calls. Mostly it was letters and the occasional cassette tape. I want to know where those cassette tapes are. And we're doing something with those. She's got them hidden somewhere. And, okay, forget about the cassette tapes. Letters, that was mostly it. Now, how do you think I acted when I got a letter from Ingalill writing from Sweden? It arrives in the postbox. What do I do with it? I take it out of the postbox. I look at it. Oh, letter from Ingalill. I throw it on the kitchen table and say, oh, maybe I'll read it later. A few days later, I come back to her, look by, oh, letter from England. Nah, I got stuff going on. There's TV, Rifleman's on TV. I'll go watch that. This is not that old, but reruns. And maybe a few days after that, I come back, oh, a letter from England. Oh, let me see if I'll get it. I'll open it up. I read a couple lines. Ah, you know, I'll get back to it later. Does anybody in this room think that's how I treated a letter from England? I wasn't two steps from the mailbox that letter was open. And I was poring over not only what it said, but was between the lines. I was smelling it to see if it was perfumed. I mean, that letter was so, because this was revelation from someone I loved and who I knew loved me. Isn't that something about how we should regard this book? This is God's love letter to us. If we really believe it's the word of God, it's going to change the way that we read it. Let me give you a further point. If we regard this as a word of God, then it is a spiritual book. Knowing and understanding and benefiting from the Bible comes from studying it more than just as a textbook. We realize this isn't just a book to learn, even though there is. Look, there's grammar, there's syntax, there's things for us to understand in the study of this book, but it's more than all that. This is a book that can only truly be understood and benefited from in a spiritual way. There is a spiritual dynamic to the apprehension of it. And listen, you could know all the original languages forward and backward. You could be an expert in biblical analysis. But if you don't have spiritual life in you, there's going to be something that's missing in your understanding of this book, because it's God's word. And so we need to understand this is a spiritual book. And if we want to understand it, if we want to benefit from it, we need to come to it prayerfully, humbly, asking the Holy Spirit of God to illuminate us in and through his word. It's a spiritual work. You know, I read a story along these lines some years ago that I think is a perfect illustration of this. The story has to do with a pastor, an author, and Bible commentator. His name was Harry Ironside. And when Harry Ironside was a young man, he once went to visit an old man who was near death. The old man was suffering from tuberculosis, and so he was almost dead, and he could barely speak. And Ironside went to his little cottage, and he spoke to him at that cottage, and he was just trying to comfort him and be pastoral towards him as he was near death. The old man perked up a little bit, and he said, young man, you're trying to preach Christ, are you not? And Ironside said, well, yes, I am. And the old man said, well, sit down a little and let us talk together about the word of God. Then the old man opened his Bible and he spoke with the young pastor until his strength was gone. And the old man shared insights from the Bible that Ironside had never seen or appreciated or even considered. Ironside was stunned. He asked the old man, where did you get these things? Can you tell me the book that you got all this from? I want to open it up. I want to learn this. What seminary or college did you go to? And the old man said this. He said, my dear young man, I learned these things on my knees in the mud floor of a little sod cottage in the north of Ireland. There, with my open Bible before me, I used to kneel for hours at a time and ask the Spirit of God to reveal Christ to my soul and to open the Word of God to my heart. He taught me more on my knees on that mud floor than I could have ever learned in all the seminaries or colleges in the world. I believe it. And I don't say that to put down seminaries or colleges. They're useful. They serve their function. But ladies and gentlemen, we understand this. There is a spiritual apprehension to the Word of God. And if you and I really want to understand it and benefit from it as the Word of God, There's something that needs to happen in us spiritually. We need to surrender and submit and approach it prayerfully and in faith. Let me make a further point of this. If we regard this book as the Word of God, then we understand that it is different from any other book that has ever been written. There is the Word of God on one side, the Bible, and everything else in a different category altogether. It is singular. And we got to be careful that we don't confuse that. Now, one of the things that, for whatever reason, God has guided and led and appointed, that I write a Bible commentary that many people find helpful. But let me tell you something. My Bible commentary is nothing compared to the Bible itself. It would be better 1,000 times over if somebody never read what I say about the Bible and just read the Bible itself. Now, if you read the Bible itself and then go along to different commentaries or study helps or things to help you, that's fine. But always understand the difference. Understand the difference between the text itself and what other people may say about it. Now, this gets confusing sometimes because sometimes there's just confusion in people's eyes. Let me give you an example of this confusion. Some years ago, a very popular book, a book that I'm sure that many of you have read, a book came out that called Jesus Calling. And this is a book that's written, and it's written as if Jesus is speaking to people. Can I just tell you something? Jesus Calling is not the words of Jesus. It's not. Words of Jesus, not the words of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying it's bad. Listen, folks, please understand. I'm not into making lists of forbidden books. I'm not into telling you, don't you read that book? Because what's going to happen if I tell you not to read a book? Come on, you can't wait to read that book that I tell you not to read. I am not into making lists of forbidden books, but I am into just telling you to understand what you're reading. If you got a copy of Jesus Calling at home and you ever want to read it, then this is what you need to do. Pick up that book and look at it and say, okay, these are not the words of Jesus. They're the words of maybe a gifted author and what she imagines to be the words of Jesus. Okay, I got that square in my mind. Now if I want to read it, I'll read it. But just make that clear distinction. What is the Word of God and what isn't? And just because something is written in the voice of God, it doesn't necessarily mean that it is the Word of God. Now, let me make another point here too. If we regard this book as the Word of God, then the idea that some people sometimes say, the idea that says, I'm not into the Bible, I'm into Jesus, is wrong. Now, it's misguided, I would say, because listen, shouldn't we be into Jesus? Absolutely, we should. We are Christians. Jesus Christ defines who we are in our faith. But ladies and gentlemen, the only way we know anything truthfully and authoritatively about Jesus is because it's in this book. How do we even know that there's a Jesus to love and trust? It's because the Bible tells us about Jesus. And so we want to make a very important point that we can't separate Jesus from his word. Now, some people say, well, Jesus is bigger than his word. That's true. You could say that Jesus is greater than his word. I have no problem with that at all. But what I'm trying to say, knowing Jesus apart from his word is subjective. No, we love Jesus and we come to him realizing that he reveals himself to us in his word. I don't believe that any wise person with spiritual life could say Christianity is about Jesus and not about the Bible. Because anybody with spiritual life, from the greatest scholar to the simplest believer, anyone knows that Jesus meets us in his word. It's one of the ways that he reveals himself to us. Remember what Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 23, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. You love Jesus, you're going to be into his word. And I'll even go a little bit further and say this. If we regard this as the word of God, then it is impossible to have too much emphasis on the Bible. I'll say that again, because I'm trying to choose my words carefully. If this is the word of God, it's impossible to have too much emphasis on the Bible. Now, I'll say this. It is possible to have a wrong emphasis on the Bible. what would be a wrong emphasis on the Bible? If you believe the Christian life is only about Bible study, that's it, that comprises the entirety of the Christian life, then you've got a wrong or a misguided emphasis on the Bible. Do you know how I know that Bible study does not encompass the entire Christian life? The Bible tells me it doesn't. The Bible tells me that prayer, worship, evangelism, mission, engaging in the world, loving one another, community. The Bible tells me that there is much more to the Christian life than just studying the Bible. So I don't get caught in that confusion. If somebody thinks that the Christian life is only about studying the Bible, their problem isn't that they read the Bible too much, it's that they don't read it enough. They got to read the passages that tell them that there's more to the Christian life than simply studying the Bible. But it all comes back to that foundation and what we're rooted in. Listen, what we especially recognize is that there can be tremendous danger in being a hearer only of God's word and not a doer. Matter of fact, I'll say this. Sometimes people who are hearers only of God's word and not doers, they're dangerous. God calls upon us to be both hearers and doers of his word. And if we keep that in mind, we'll keep what the scriptures say about the Christian life into good perspective. Now, I've used a lot of time, so let me kind of address quickly a couple more points here. Number two, we take root in the Bible, not only because it is the word of God, but number two, we take root in the Bible because it has life-transforming power. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible lives. It's powerful. The Bible has life within it. And if we just simply let the Bible do what it does, it will bring life-transforming power to us. Now, sometimes people get the conception, and it's especially bad when preachers get this conception, that this poor book is dead until the preacher comes along and brings life to the book. Can you imagine that? Poor book's dead, preacher comes along, he has to perform CPR on the Bible. No, maybe breathe into it to give it some breath. That this poor book is dead, the preacher comes along and brings it life. Did you know that actually the opposite is true? It's the preacher who is spiritually dead apart from the work of Jesus Christ. And the work of Jesus Christ as experience and has spoken to us through the scriptures. No, the book brings life to me. I don't bring life to the book. And we understand that the life that it brings is transforming power. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. The word of God has this amazing spiritual dynamic and power where it can pierce through and bring transformation even to the most messed up lives. And so we don't get tired of proclaiming it. There is power in the word of God. There's power in the word of God to bring light where there's darkness, to bring freedom where there's bondage, to bring purity where there's corruption, to bring freedom where there's been addiction, on and on and on again. There is power within the word of God, transforming power. But let me make something clear about that. The transforming power comes as we read and hear and understand. So when you read the Bible, read a translation that you can understand. Did you know that there's a lot of different translations of the Bible? Many different translations. Dozens and dozens. It seems like in the last 30 or 40 years in the Christian world, there's been so many more translations. By the way, I have a funny story to tell you about Bible translations. About a man I knew many years ago. He was saved from a very non-Christian background, had no church familiarity whatsoever, but he got wonderfully saved, and he knew he needed a Bible. So he walked into the Bible bookstore, and he goes into the Bible bookstore, walks up to the counter, and I know this story because I knew both the man and the clerk at the counter. And this man who just got saved from a very secular background walks up to the clerk at the counter of the Bible bookstore, and he says, "I want a Bible." And the clerk says, "Well, what kind do you want?" And he's thinking King James, Living Bible, New American Standard. He's thinking of that. And the guy says, I'll tell you what kind of Bible I want. I want a holy Bible. I thought, that's sweet. Isn't that sweet? Give me one of those holy ones. If you got any non-holy Bibles on there, I don't want those. I want the holy Bible. I love that kind of, I love that, just that sweet innocence of somebody who just came to Jesus and wants a holy Bible. Now, I believe in the different translations. There's many different translations of the Holy Bible. And I could talk to you for two or three sermons on the strengths and weaknesses of different Bible translations. Let me just tell you this. The Bible translation that we use here on Sundays and Wednesdays is the New King James Version. And I could give you a lot of different reasons for why I prefer it. But generally, I want to tell you it's a preference. I don't think New King James Version, this is God's only version and all the other ones bad. There are other good translations out there. And let me just give you a quick recommendation of two. The English Standard Version is a popular one, and it's pretty good too. Although, personally for me, it tracks so closely to the New King James that I just prefer reading the New King James. But there's another translation that I'll recommend to you. It's the New Living Translation. If you want a Bible that's a little more simplified, and by the way, that's the Bible we hand out to new believers here at Calvary Chapel. The New Living Translation, I think that's a solid translation, very helpful, very good. Now, let me tell you, what is the best Bible translation? It's a simple question to answer. The best Bible translation is the one you'll read. You can boast all day long, but, well, I have the best Bible, man. I'm King James only, 1611, nothing else. But you read it? Well, no, not really. Well, listen, the best Bible translation is the one that you will actually read. But I also want to encourage you with this. Don't be afraid to use audio Bibles. Listen, there's many great apps and podcasts and audio resources. Use audio Bibles. A guy just told me a story the other day about how he would, his kids were really into the Ephesians 6 passage because it talked about spiritual warfare. You know, swords, shields, man, the kids were into that. Now, the dad was really into it because Ephesians 6 also tells children to obey their parents. So it's a win-win. So what the kids wanted to do is there was this actor who read through the Bible in this great majestic voice. They listened to that guy read through Ephesians 6 every night for like a month as their good night story. And then after a while, the dad said, well, you know, let's forget it. Let's just do it. I'll just read it to you. The dad got through the first couple words, and then the kids were able to recite from memory the entire chapter. Listen, an audio Bible can do that for you. That's a great way to do it. Remember what the Bible says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Make liberal use of audio Bibles in your life as well. That will help because the Bible brings transformation. But let me tell you something about the transformation that the Bible brings. The transformation that the Bible brings, sometimes it's like a powerful medicine that changes something right away. You know, some medicines are like that. Man, you have some sickness, you take that medicine, you get that shot, you take that pill, in an hour, you're better. Some medicines work like that. And sometimes the Bible works like that. You come to church and you're crippled by a fear of something. And you come and for some reason the pastor's preaching on fear that morning, you hear it, you understand it, the Holy Spirit applies it to your heart, there's something that happens in it, it's like medicine to your soul, and boom, man, that fear problem, it's gone. You walked in with a fear problem, you walk out and there's no fear problem. It worked like a strong medicine. Sometimes the Bible works like that. But you want to know the more common way that the Bible works? Like nutrition. And you know how nutrition has to work? You have to keep after it day after day, and the long-term results will be amazing in your life. But you got to keep after it. Don't be like me when it comes to nutrition. You know what I'm like? I'll tell you what I'm like when it comes to nutrition, is I eat a salad, and I wonder why I'm not skinny the next day. You know, what? I ate a salad yesterday. Come on, how come I'm not, you know? I mean, I want to do one or two nutritional things a month and have it this revolutionary transforming effect on my life. Really, my wife is smiling over there because she knows that's exactly, but listen, it doesn't work like that, does it? But here's the truth. You and I both know, if you were to eat right, if you were to have good nutrition day in, day out, and keep up with it, it would bring a transforming effect to your body, wouldn't it? It's the same thing with the Word of God. Sometimes it works like strong medicine, Other times, mostly it works like consistent nutrition that we use to build a strong spiritual life. So listen, friends, stick with it. Keep with your Bible. Please remember that when churches and Christians neglect the Bible, darkness follows. Remember that you need to stay close to your Bibles. Look, every once in a while, I'll get somebody who asks me to do something that's kind of weird. The weird thing that they ask me to do is they'll come up, and nobody better ask me to do this today. They'll say, "Pastor David, would you sign my Bible?" Yeah, that's kind of awkward, isn't it? What am I supposed to do, write God or something at the end of it? It's not my book. But you know, sometimes people say, and they're so sweet, and they're just sincere, and they, "Would you sign my Bible?" Okay, on the few occasions when I have signed somebody's Bible, this is what I write in it. I write the sentence that I read in somebody's Bible a long time ago. I write the sentence, "This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book." Isn't it true? God's word, like good nutrition, hidden in our heart, it has a transforming effect. But I'll tell you, when we get separated from God's word, when we get separated from God's word as individuals, as a congregation, as a church movement, darkness follows. It's a consistent pattern throughout history. Now, friends, I've already taken too much time, so let me just touch my third point very, very briefly. We take root in the Bible, number one, because it is the word of God. Number two, we take root in the Bible because it transforms life. Number three, we take root in the Bible because it is a place where we meet Jesus. I love the world of academics. And the Bible is a rich place to study academically. But it's not the academic study of the Bible that thrills my soul. It's the spiritual communion that I have with Jesus in and through his word. I have experienced the presence of God in times of prayer where I felt like I was just in a different place altogether. I didn't even know that I was in the room. Just carried away in a beautiful, powerful experience of prayer. I've had times of worship where it feels like the same thing. I feel like I'm so in tune with the Spirit of Jesus. I'm just there worshiping and adoring him before his throne that it's like everything else fades in the background, and I may as well have ascended into heaven at least for a few moments. It's just these amazing experiences. I've had those experiences. I've had those experiences in personal ministry to another person, in prayer, in worship. But I'll tell you this. There is no place where I experience the presence of Jesus. And this is me personally. Where I experience the power and the presence of Jesus more than when I'm deep into his word. All I can describe is this. He meets me in his word. Oh, not when I just scan over the text or just try to get a verse for the day and run, but when I look at it, when I think about it, when I pray about it, when I meditate on it, when I chew the cud, so to speak, when I let it sink down deeply into my soul, there is a communion that I have with Jesus. And look, I do this especially, and you understand, I'm preparing to teach people, so I'll spend hours a day in studying the Bible. But listen, I've spent sometimes 6 hours a day in the study of the Bible, and it felt like it was a half hour. Why? Because I meet Jesus in his word. Brothers and sisters, that's what I long for you more than anything, to truly meet Jesus, who he himself is the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Jesus, who himself is the word, I want you to meet him and know him revealed in and through his word. Father, that's my prayer for all of us collectively.